Good morning, everyone. One Sunday, a cowboy went to church, and when he entered, he saw that he and the preacher were the only two present. The preacher asked the cowboy if he wanted him to go ahead and preach, and the cowboy said, "Well, I'm not too smart, but if I went out to feed my cattle and only one showed up, I'd still feed him." So the minister began his sermon. 30 minutes went by, then 1 hour, then an hour and a half. The preacher finally finished, and he came and asked the cowboy how he liked the sermon. The cowboy answered slowly, "Well, I'm not very smart, but if I went out to feed my cattle and only one showed up, I wouldn't feed him breakfast, lunch, and dinner all at once." Life is full of challenges. Those challenges can sometimes cause fear and anxiety in our life. But the reality, we don't have to live a life in fear. The Apostle Paul certainly could have a lot of anxiety. Think about it. You're going from town to town facing threats, threatening of imprisonment, never wavered, yet he never wavered in his call. John the Baptist certainly was facing all sorts of concerns, yet he was downright intent in his call. Last week, we talked about the call God places on us. We all have a call or a call waiting. Following through on that call is the mission, that is, the action of doing what God calls us to do. Paul and John the Baptist, as our examples here, both recognize their call, and they were both focused on that mission that they had. You see, they were walking on a path that was set for them. They knew their God, and they relied on him to get them through it. With John the Baptist, we pick up our reading today where we left off last week. Last week, we talked about how John's call was the fulfillment of a lot of prophecies, words that came hundreds of years before his ministry even began. God has orchestrated this wonderful event that's about to happen, and John is the voice of one calling. In today's gospel reading, we see the intensity of John's ministry and mission when he began his message. His message was his mission. He challenged his listeners. You see, there is a traditional thought that just being a Jew was enough in those days. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a Jew and I obey the law. But then John comes along with some pretty harsh words. He calls them a brood of vipers. He wanted them to understand that the path that they are being led on is a path of destruction. John is trying to get the point across that just being an heir of Abraham isn't good enough. There has to be something else. There has to be something done with this thing called sin, which is rebellion against God. And he uses the metaphor of rocks to get the point across. He says that if God wanted just descendants of Abraham, he could create that out of the rocks. But that's not what God desires. God wants a changed heart. He wants a people who are in a living, breathing relationship with him. He wants a people to seek him out because that is the longing and desire of their heart. He wants a people who by choice choose to come to him because they love him, not just because there is this line of people to go back to Abraham. Yes, he chose Abraham and the Hebrew people to be the ones to carry out this great task of calling people back to God. But somewhere along the way, especially with the leaders, they had lost their focus. They lost that relationship. They no longer saw God as in a relational way. There's a story of a man who told his wife that he never wanted to live in a vegetative state. And if he ever got into that condition, just pull the plug. She walked over to the TV and unplugged it. That's the state of mind that John is addressing. They had to refocus their attention on what was important. They had to turn around. There had to be a repentance, which means literally to turn and go the opposite direction, not away from God, but toward God. So now the people are stirred and they start to ask these questions. What should we do? And John starts spelling it out, the mission. In a nutshell, do the ministry that you were called to do. Feed the hungry, minister to the needy, care for one another. Then the tax collectors and even the Roman soldiers started asking questions. What do we do? Treat others fairly. Don't ask more than is required, and don't extort money. Notice he didn't say change your job, he said change your heart. You see, John knows that once a heart is changed, your attitude toward God changes. Then the attitude toward others changes as well. There's a reason Jesus summed up the law like this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like unto it. When you really do that, you can't help but love your neighbor as yourself. With an unchanged heart, the man focuses on just self. What pleases me? What is it? What's in it for me? Now the focus is on God first, and then your neighbor. The good news between John's words and his followers and us is what he preached and what he introduced did happen. Jesus did come. The message and the method of repentance came in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They had to realize inheritance alone will not save you. The sad thing is, many in the church sometimes feel the same way. They have just a knowledge of Jesus, and they lived this way for years. I pay my dues, I go into church, and I'll try to be a good person, whatever that means, and I'll be okay. Living on knowledge and good works alone is not enough. That's not saying that they're not bad. Both lack something that is important. There's this wonderful verse in our reading from Luke that points this out perfectly. After all these people groups have been asking these questions on what do, we read, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. Their hearts are now starting to burn for that truth that only Jesus, the Messiah, could bring. He stirred their hearts to get them ready for something big, to get them ready for something that will literally change their lives. He's letting them see the path that they were on, which can lead to confusion and destruction, and paving a new way for new life. And that is exactly what Jesus does through his Spirit. He comes into our lives. He makes us into something new in him. He gives us a call in our lives and gives us the desire to carry out his mission in that call. But it doesn't mean it's always smooth sailing. We're not void of the human condition and the influence of the world around us. Life is anything but smooth at times. We still have to deal with all that life has to deal out. And this brings me back to my opening point. We serve this wonderful God that through his life-giving Spirit wants to pick you up and put you on a path that is perfect for you. He wants you to be in a place where he can use you in mighty ways. He wants to take your life and make something special out of it that glorifies who he is. There are all kinds of pressures put on us. There's all sorts of conditions we find ourselves in. Some are difficult. Some are momentary bumps in the road. No one said that life that we live as Christians is a life void of conflict. John the Baptist faced it all the time and gave his life for it. The disciples faced it. Paul certainly faced it on numerous occasions. But what Paul points out in our reading from his letter to the Philippians is significant. It would be easy to let the anxieties of life get us down. They can certainly take our minds off of Christ. And when our minds are not centered on Christ, it is certainly difficult to see the direction that God wants for us if we are in a constant state of worry and anxiety. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." What did he say do? Rejoice. He said it twice to make a point. How often do we rejoice? Always. Always rejoice. Rejoice means to give joy. In our canticle we read today, Isaiah reminds us, "You shall draw water with rejoicing from the spring of salvation." What a wonderful promise. Through the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord springs forth into the depths of our being. It's refreshing water that soothes us in those times. Understand that rejoicing does not mean we're always happy, but it does mean at the very core of our being and through the stuff that can happen in our lives, we can still rejoice in the fact that we know the Lord, and the Lord is with us in all of that. He carries us through all that stuff. Again, Paul faced tremendous trials of persecution, intimidation, and threats of his life. But what sustained him was the unwavering assurance that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, was with him and would always be with him. So Paul reminds us of what Jesus actually taught us as well. Paul said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The other day I did something that I do periodically. You see, I know there is anxiety in all of us at times. I have anxiety at times. Just standing up here and preaching can bring on anxiety, trust me. But what I did is pulled out my directory and I began to pray for each person individually. As I went along, I recalled issues that I know that are going on in different folks' lives. Some with illness, some with other issues, all which can bring anxiety. Just life in general can bring different worries. The point is, no matter what you are going through, God, by His Spirit, can and will get you through it. That was and is my prayer. And Paul reminds us, even through the struggles we go through, we can rejoice and we can pray. But not just any prayer. This is prayer that includes supplication and thanksgiving. This is prayer that goes to the deepest being and pouring out our hearts to God. It's prayer that through all the trials and tribulation of this life, we can still say to God, "I give it all to you, Lord," and then expect Him to receive it and something to happen. Just before His arrest, Jesus was in the garden and He was going to face betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion. That's why He came. He knew this was going to happen. So He prayed. He prayed for Himself and the mission that He is now coming to completion. He prayed for His apostles and the mission that they will have before them as they carry on and build the church and spread the word in the mission that Jesus had. And then He prayed for us, all who would receive that, benefactors of that mission to carry it on. In essence, He was praying for the directory of the human race. That was relational prayer. That was prayer that was coming from the very heart of God. As we face the issue of life we face, as we face the mission of the church that we face, let our prayers be sincere. Let our hearts be centered in Christ. This parish has a tremendous job ahead of it because people all around us are facing the same anxieties that you and I face. Maybe even more because they don't have that relationship with Christ. We need to stay focused on the mission that God has for us in this parish. And know this, there is no mission that God gives us that's impossible. Otherwise, he wouldn't give it to us. You have a mission. God has gifted each of you with some area that can be used by God for his good. You are here in this place, and this place needs you. He will use you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Seek him with all of your heart and allow him to use you. And he will pave the way for you. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have called us, but not just called us, but called us to do something. So Father, I ask as the mission of this parish and the mission of every person here, whatever that might be in their lives, that you would instill that more and more in us. Father, I ask that you would move mightily in the hearts of everyone in this room. As we leave this place, we leave with knowing, Lord, that we are rejoicing that you are with us and walking us through all the issues of life that we are in and will bring us out in the other end. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, that you brought new life into all who receive you. So, Father, if there's anyone here today who has never received you into their life, I ask, Lord God, that you would open their heart to do that now. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that you are doing and continue to do through each and every one of us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.